subject for today is entitled Finding the Will of God in Life. I do believe it's of utmost importance to preachers to have the privilege and opportunity to teach other people. And if you don't think it applies to you in particular, take it with you from here and help someone else that they might find the will of God early in life as possible. We're just more or less travelers passing through life. We've never went that way before. Every day is a new experience. And unless we have some kind of a map, some kind of a charter to go by, we are just to the right, to the left, in and out, trying to find what God has us to do. Not visualize life without God's leadership as a map without a number or a name. How many of us run those lines? We visualize a map in our mind, no road number or no name of a city, state, country, and we're just in a maze and trying to get through life. And that's kind of the way it is unless we come to recognize the will of God in our life. And that is the name of our subject. I hope it'll be that we can profit by. I don't know how many voices, how many different sounds attract our attention through life's pathway. Go this way. Go that way. Do this. Don't do this. Do that. And if we don't get in tune with God, and that part that Brother Rand talked about, the Spirit of God, if we don't get connected with that some way, we're going to listen to 1,000 voices, and we may be going 1,000 different ways in life. And it's very important we center our thoughts on one source of information when we talk about the will of God. Is there any of us here today that have not said, or may still be saying, if I only knew what God would have me to do? I'm sure that question arises from time to time in preachers' lives. But if we will depend more upon the Lord for leadership, I think we can find our life to be more comfortable and peaceful serving the Lord. The design of our lesson is to help us find direction in our life from the Lord. We will take a reading lesson from the first chapter of Colossians, beginning with verse 9 and read through the 13th verse. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He addressed his letter to saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which were there. Verse 9 of the first chapter of the Colossian letter. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This reads from 9 to the 13th verse of Colossians chapter 1. You'll note that the apostle had a desire for the church at Colossae, and this particular desire was that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now that is for a church and for individuals to come to know completely the knowledge of God's will. I do not think it's an impossibility. There are some people that think so, but I believe it's possible to know the will of God. Our text is taken from the 12th chapter of the Roman letter in the second verse, and it's of importance to our coming to the full knowledge of God's will in our life. And it reads like this: "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we have it mentioned again in this text concerning the will of God. His will is referred to here as good, acceptable, and perfect. We are instructed in this verse of Scripture not to conform to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. Now that's a possibility for a human being. By the renewing of our mind, we can prove something, and that is what God's will is for us. So that's our text of our thought this morning. We have an aim for this study. That is this: to encourage the spiritual-minded person toward prayerful consideration of, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" That'll be our aim. If we are spiritually minded, surely we can approach God in prayer with such a request. Those words, the latter part of that aim, were spoken by Saul in the dust on the road to Damascus. He asked the Lord what he'd have him to do, and for some reason or other, he didn't tell him. He said, "You go down to a certain place in Damascus, and it'll be told you what to do." That might be an indicator to us some way in trying to find the will of God in our life. So we want to continue, and first we want to consider the fact that we can know God's will. We said a moment ago concerning our question, "If I only knew what the Lord would have me to do." We have a lot of young preachers here today. I appreciate your presence. I love you dearly. You that I know and those that I don't know, I have a place in my heart for you. If I only knew what to do. I won't be talking to young preachers together. I'll be talking to myself and to old preachers. I think an old preacher, when he moves from one pastor to another, ought to seek the will of God and leave politics to anybody that wants to dabble in that. But to seek God's will for a change in life, regardless of how old we may be. So we can know God's will. How can we know God's will? Well, first of all, we have a shepherd by the name of Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. If we've been born again and we submit ourselves to his leadership, we can know him as our shepherd. In the 23rd Psalm, we find that he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he's able to help us to know God's will. As Brother Moran mentioned a while ago concerning the spiritual aspect of it in this time and how that he promised a comforter in those things, we can see our phraseology in the fact that Jesus will help us. Now, he's not going to come down in the body of his crucified and help us, but he's going to work through the medium of the Spirit. So he'll offer himself as our shepherd, and he'll guide us into those paths that are right, or the ways of righteousness, as the psalmist David declared. Divine leadership is not some sentimental theory. It can be a blessed, sweet reality. So I don't think it's some world of illusion when we consider the leadership of God. It can affect you and I as to what we do. So let's not let Satan influence us along the lines that some divine leadership is not possible for a human being to have. We can find direction from God. There is a key to finding that, and that is an obedient Christ-like walk in this world will bring us into a closer relationship with the Spirit of God in our life. Now, if we're not going to be obedient, I don't think we ought to worry too much about finding God's will in our life, but it can be found. And we in seeking God's will, we must be willing to submit to the scriptural requirements of such a leadership. If we are willing to submit to the scriptural requirements to find God's will, I believe that we'll find that He will guide us. So we can know God's will. We can know God's will if we want to know it in order to do it, not to vote on it. Now consider that for a moment. We can know God's will if we want to know it in order to do it, not to take it under advisement and let us vote and say, I'll decide now, God. I know what you want me to do, but I'm going to make the decision. We can't find God's will if you're going to leave that hooked over there on the side and you take and have the last word in the circumstance. But we can know His will if we want to know it in order to do it, not just to consider and vote on it. He'll help us if we are sincerely wanting to find His will in our life. He'll help us do that if we are that interested, actually wanting to do the will of God. We can find the Lord will help us. So we can then know the will of God. If we've established the fact that we can know that, then let's go on into our lesson a little further. If we can know it, let's think about some methods that God uses to reveal His will. There are some ways that God has of getting our attention. The methods that God uses to get our attention toward His will. What do you suppose that method would be? He speaks to us. God's a personal God. He talks to us. There's no other way to find God's will except from His voice. If we get some other person's will involved, we'll listen to their voice. But to get direction from God, we have to listen to Him. Methods used to reveal His will is that He speaks to us. The brothers already told us clearly that God's a spirit. I detest to see any image hanging anywhere in this world that says that's Jesus Christ or that's God. I detested on a Baptist church building to know Him.
Amen.
There's no material about Him. There's no matter about Him. There's no form that we can copy. He's a spirit. So He's going to talk to us in that sense. Jesus told the woman at the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well that God is a spirit. So we have the evidence there. We've had it already presented earlier that He is a spirit. And a method that God uses to reveal His will unto us is through the Spirit. He is a spirit. In the book of Revelation, another place in the New Testament, the invitation is given. He that's got ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So we have the voice and we have the ear. If we don't have the ear, we can't hear the voice as far as leadership is concerned. So a method that God uses help us understand or find His will is by speaking to us. So we need to consider that He is a spirit, and we'll be listening for that type of communication from Him, and we need to have ears to hear. If we are a living sacrifice and not conforming to the world, then our ear can be turned toward the Lord and we can hear Him. But if we are conformed to the world, what does it mean to be conformed to something? The suit I'm wearing is conformed to my physical body. If I'm out here in the world, conformed to the world, it's very unlikely that I'm going to hear the voice of God as clearly as I should. But if I will not conform myself to the world, but if my mind is renewed and transformed to where I can appeal to God and listen to Him, I believe He has a privilege. I know He has the power to talk to me, to let me know what His will is for me. So let's consider our ear may be turned by some peculiar circumstance in life. How does God get the attention of Moses in Midian? Moses has been back there 40 years. 40 years ago, I don't know what I was doing 40 years ago. I met a gentleman here today that I hadn't seen since he was a boy in a second grade school. And for me to think back that many years and think back 40 years and Moses in Midian 40 years and God got his attention. That peculiar circumstance, our appearance was the bush that burned and was not consumed. And Moses looked upon that, and he stopped and turned aside to see that sight. And when he did that, God spoke to Moses. Now, could you and I find a similar circumstance in our life where God got our attention by some peculiar appearance in our life? He got Moses' attention by the bush that burned in the third chapter of Exodus. We have that for an example. Well, that's the Old Testament stuff to say. People tell me that the Old Testament is not to be used and those things, but let's come over to the New Testament, the 16th chapter of Acts, and let's take an experienced apostle by the name of Paul there at Troas, and he had a desire to go into Bithynia. He wanted to go east into the regions north of Turkey there today, but the Spirit forbade him, wouldn't let him go, and Paul was there at Troas. He was stalemated, but he didn't stay long. There's some people that been stalemated for 40 years. You don't know what God would have them do because he shut a door in place. Paul was at Troas, and the Spirit wouldn't let him go in a certain direction. And one night, in a dream, a vision appeared to Paul. And by a peculiar circumstance, he saw a man of Macedonia standing over there and speaking words to him through this vision or dream. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now that was a peculiar occurrence. He was trying to find the will of God as to what direction his missionary work should take. And God obliged him by revealing unto him that night in a dream that I want you to go over to Europe and preach the gospel. Cross this strait over here and go over there and preach over there in the region of Macedonia. So we have God by a peculiar circumstance getting Moses' attention to go into Egypt to deliver his people. We have God here in the 16th chapter of Acts speaking to Saul through that dream or vision to come over into Macedonia and help us. So we've established then that God does appeal to us, does speak to us through the Spirit, and sometimes gets our attention by a peculiar circumstance. Then we have this problem. How do we recognize these faults? There's two influences in the world. Two spiritual influences, one of Satan and one of God. How do we recognize these faults? How do we recognize the voice of God? If he uses this method to speak to us, how do we recognize his voice in this world that is filled with the influence of Satan? It's Satan's domain. He sin so fixed this world that it's not a fit habitation for God's people or for God. So we have two influences in the world and two voices to listen to. Well, God's people have an advantage. The familiarity of the voice. The familiarity of the voice. The voice. Whose voice? The voice of Jesus Christ through the Spirit speaking to us. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd and my sheep hear my voice. So the familiarity of the voice gives us a great advantage to know that it's God speaking to us. So he speaks to us by his voice, and that's the method he used to reveal his will to us. And the familiarity of that voice will keep us on course. In the 10th chapter of John, we have those things recorded there concerning the sheep and listening to the voice of Christ. Let's look at that for just a moment. We understand that the Lord was teaching here, and he used himself as a shepherd, and he said that the sheep heard his voice. He had reference to the porter opening the sheepfold for the particular shepherd to come in and get his particular flock. In a sheepfold, you may have four different flocks, and all the shepherd had to do was come up to the gate. The porter would open the gate. The shepherd would walk in, and he'd make a sound, and all his flock would come forth from those other sheep, and they'd follow him. Now, that's foreign to American sheepherders, but it's common in Israel today. For a shepherd to have such a relationship with his sheep that by the sound of his voice, they come out of that sheepfold and follow him. So the familiarity of the voice of the Lord, as far as you and I are concerned, ought to be one to be no mistaking when we listen to the voice of our shepherd. So in the 10th chapter of John, we have him teaching this. He says he's the door of the sheep. And he says that he's the good shepherd, that he gives his life for the sheep. He also says that his sheep won't follow the voice of a stranger. So the familiarity of the voice will help us to determine God's voice when speaking to us. We have an Old Testament scripture that we want to look at from the 30th chapter of Isaiah. As far as the voice method is used. And in the 30th chapter of Isaiah, we find these words recorded. Verse 21, God speaking to the prophet Isaiah and recorded, "And thine ears shall hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." So we have direction here through the mouth of the prophet that tells us our ears can hear a word behind us saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it, turn ye to the right hand and when you turn to the left hand." So we have the voice method that God uses to reveal his will to us. Do we know the voice of the Lord? Let's consider one aspect about his voice. See if we've ever been guilty of this. Don't be deceived by a loud, thundering type of voice. Don't get the peculiar circumstances mixed up with a loud, roaring voice and think it's God. How does God speak? God is a spirit. And let's consider how he spoke to the prophet Elijah one time. Elijah was in the cave, running from the threat of Jezebel. We had those circumstances recorded. Loud, thunderous, natural phenomena. What do we find? A strong wind, first. Secondly, an earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But God wasn't in those signs. Elijah responded to a still, small voice. And if we will consider that, sometimes when we're listening for the voice of God, and listen for the stillness of his voice, and not the roaring lion. The roaring lion goes through this world seeking whom he may devour. And if our ears are tuned to a loud roaring noise of some type, we may follow Satan rather than God. God's voice is gentle, sweet stillness to the soul of man. So the voice may not be that loud sign that you thought you heard. It thundered, or there was an earthquake. I was in an earthquake. I had been seeking God's will, and all of a sudden an earthquake came, and I knew by that I was supposed to go to the far corners of the world. Don't be deceived by those things. God uses a voice method, and remember, it'll be a still, small voice. It'll be as Jesus spoke to his disciples after his resurrection. When they were there in the upper, or in the room in Jerusalem, afraid of the Jews, and Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection, and he said, "Peace be unto thee." So we find a peaceful type sound coming from the Lord, and we ought to listen for that type of a voice when we are considering the will of God and how we're going to know about those things. So God uses the voice method to reveal his will to us. And we give you some examples of that. And listen for the stillness of the voice. Don't be misled by some outburst or something that seems to be so right out here that might be the voice of Satan. Let's talk about the knowledge of God's will. We can know his will. When asking for this, we should consider something that's recorded in the 66th Psalm. And let's consider that statement for just a moment here. In Psalms chapter 66, we have this statement, 18th verse. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." It don't make any difference what kind of voice God uses. If we are living a life of sin, and we out of fellowship with God to a degree. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So if we are seeking the will of God, now let's consider that very important aspect of this circumstance. God is holy. He cannot with any degree of allowance look up on sin. He just won't waver one iota as far as his him allowing sin to be involved in something. So we need to sanctify ourselves along the route. We need to keep our lives pure as humanly possible if we're going to seek and find the will of God. If we have something important in our life that we are determined that we're not going to give up, rest assured that we will find the will of God with that type of circumstance. Anything that we're not willing to give up, it's just like building a wall between our communication with God. And if we are walled off from God's voice, if our ears dull of hearing, then we are not likely to hear what God would have us to do. So let's consider some of those things that we might not be willing to give up. What do you cherish above doing God's will right now? What if God impressed on us right now to do something, go somewhere, be something that we're not? What would be the first reason that we give, I cannot? What do we cherish and hold on to above doing the will of God? I don't know what would be in your life. It'd be a various number of things probably in all of our lives. But we have to arrive at a point where we're willing to do that. Whether we have to or not, that's God's business. But we have to be willing to do that. So if we refuse to give up anything in order to do God's will, remember, we're building a wall between the blessings of communing with God. If we're serious about knowing God's will, in order to do His will, we must be on praying terms with Him. A effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or person availeth much. So if we are serious about finding God's will in our life, we must be on praying terms with God. Amen. Have you ever considered an emergency happening in your life and not being really ready and able and willing at that particular time to approach God in prayer? We need to be on good praying terms with the Lord when we are seeking His will in particular. We have five practical rules here before us that may help us determine the will of God. I want you to consider them with me. I have this in written form, and I hope you take it home with you and study it from time to time. The first one of these practical rules reads like this. There must be an honest, sincere willingness to do God's will. I give you a prime example of that, and that's the prayer of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Must be an honest, sincere willingness to do God's will. Here the Lord was on the earth, down there in the Garden of Gethsemane in the darkness of the night. He'd asked three of his apostles to come out a little space and watch while he prayed. He went a little further from them. He came back, found them asleep, and he was out there praying, agonizing with God. But everything he'd asked God for, he would come back and say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now that is a serious approach to finding God's will, and it shows a willingness. Christ was willing to go to the cross the next day, but he also was having a problem there, and he was asking God, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So rule number one, there must be an honest, sincere willingness to do God's will. Rule number two, God's will is always in harmony with God's word. I'm lost. How can I find God's will when I don't know God's word? God's will is always in harmony with God's word. Psalms 119, verse 105 is some good evidence of that. What are the things used there to illuminate our pathway? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we have a lamp here. We have a light shining on a path. What is it? God's word. So rule number two then is, God's will is always in harmony with God's word. We need to test our leads and impressions against God's written word.
Amen.
Best do it. Don't you going to be lead following Satan very soon. If something in your mind impresses you to do something that's contrary to the teaching of this written word, mark it off for what it is. As being from God. He's just as much in harmony as Brother Bram said he was in the other person of God. His written word won't be contrary to his will. So the rule number two, that his will be in harmony with his word. Number three, providential circumstances may indicate God's will. Providential circumstances may indicate God's will. We may have problems with this in our life. We may get confused. Sometimes we may consider something to be from God and it may not be. So we caution you to consider this very carefully. God is a God of circumstances. What do we mean by that? We mean that he can change everything about us, everything in life concerning us, if he wants us to do something else or go somewhere else.
Amen.
Anyone ever had God change your circumstance?
Amen.
I'm very stubborn and hard-headed, and a lot of times God has to change some circumstances in my life for me to stop and to think and to meditate toward his will. But he is a God of circumstance, and he can change everything about us if he wants us somewhere else. We want to mention this right here. A new location won't change an unfaithful servant. There's no need to think about packing up and going to Nova Scotia or to Mexico. If you're not faithful now, you won't be no different when you get there. Let every man abide in his holy. In the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have the apostle mentioning that. So if an individual is faithful at home, he'll be faithful in New York or Pennsylvania or Florida. If he's not faithful at home as far as doing God's will, it's very unlikely that the change of location will help him. You check your change in pastures and verses that state. A new location is not the key, not the answer to everything. It's refreshing sometimes, and sometimes we feel like, well, I need that change, and maybe if I can make that change, that I can feel closer to God and walk closer to him, but it's not necessarily that way. If a person is not faithful at home, it's unlikely to be faithful somewhere else. Don't wait. Don't wait all your life to find God's will. Do his will today. All of us here that are students and instructors have been called to preach the gospel. We think we have. We're not even going to talk about that being God's will, because that's a personal, individual feeling and calling in our heart. But just as sure as we've been called to preach, we are to be instant in season and out. We're not to wait 10 years for God to say, now my will is for you to preach. Need to be about God's business, and the more that we preach and the more that we try to do as young men that are here today, the more that you do for God and God's vineyard, the sooner you're going to find direction in your life and you'll find God's will in your life. But don't wait all your life for God to knock you down and say, now I've got your attention, I want you to do this and do that. So let's remember that God is a God of circumstance. And let's remember, if we are faithful at home, it's likely we'll be faithful on the field if we have to go into some other location to do God's will. And if we're faithful over a few things, will not God make us faithful over many? So providential circumstances may indicate God's will. That's rule number three. God's will is made known in answer to prayer. Prayer availeth much. The sincere desire of heart, very important to finding the will of God. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, we've already used it. Paul asked the question, what God would have him to do. When you and I ask that question, and we may get some kind of impression or some kind of lead or something or another, let's be very careful that we don't ever walk on unprayed ground. You best pray about it and very seriously pray about it before you move on the field. Before you step out in any direction, don't go anywhere until you have prayed about or going there and got direction and answers from God. So God's will is made known in answer to prayer. So continue to pray and to beseech God. Don't ever think that we get so far along the road and have so much experience behind us that we don't need to pray and ask God, what will God have me to do? So that is rule number four. God's will is made known in answer to prayer. Number five. Peace of mind should attend the doing of God's will. Peace of mind should attend the doing of God's will. Now let's don't get confused with the storms outside of our heart and our mind. Oftentimes that's the gauge that we go by. I'm having a rough time over there. Things are not going so well. Church is not responding. People, the sinners are not coming out, so forth and so on. This rule applies to the heart. Peace of mind should attend the doing of God's will. We'll call your attention to a statement recorded in the 14th chapter of John by the Lord Jesus Christ before his resurrection, before his crucifixion, before his betrayal. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now this is Christ speaking to the 11 apostles after Judas had left the upper room. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Look at the difference. Not as the world giveth, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So peace of mind should be part of doing God's will. Look at the fourth chapter of the Philippian letter. What does the Apostle Paul tell the brethren at Philippi in this writing? In the fourth chapter of the Philippian letter, we have something else we want to look at concerning a peace of mind accompanies doing the will of God. Verse 7. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There should be nothing ordinarily to disturb our assurance that we are in God's will. Regardless of the storms that rage outside, peace of mind should be in here when you're doing God's will. Don't let that outside world be the gauge. There's been men run throughout their ministry, been run to and fro by outside circumstances. But if you have peace of mind in your heart and God is still speaking to your heart, peace be still. Just be patient and wait a little longer. Things are going to work out. I believe you can find that God's will is involved in your life. So rule number five is peace of mind should attend the doing of God's will. Those storms out there are going to rage. Jesus told his disciples, says, in the world you shall have tribulation. So we can expect the storms of life outside, but that peace inside that we have by being in the center of God's will, well, that too is joy unspeakable and full of it. Lord, when everything else is out of kilter and tilted sideways and turned upside down, if God's will is being done and He's in the matter and He gives you peace in your heart, well, you can stand as these men of old have stood regardless of the storm. How far would we get today if we had to follow Paul's footprints? I don't know if I'd have ever go back to the house of Ananias or not. I don't know about everyone back to the city of Jerusalem. But the inner peace is a key. So remember this. So these five rules now. We must be honest and sincere, willing to do God's will. God's will is always in harmony with His written word. Providential circumstance may indicate His will in our lives. God's will is made known in answer to prayer. Peace of mind should attend the doing of God's will. We'll give you a formula now for finding God's will. Number one, the peculiar occurrence of circumstances. Anything peculiar ever happened in your life that was out of the ordinary, that was connected to something as far as you've been seeking God's will or direction in your life, look for those peculiar occurrences of circumstances. Maybe they will reoccur. Maybe there will be something else. It will be a process or a chain of events. So that should be considered when we think about a formula to find God's will in any given circumstance. We're not to plot our course and say, now that's what it's going to be for the next 40 years. God has a way of changing us. Any given circumstance, regardless of what it is, might be just a little something or another. So let's keep that in mind. The peculiar occurrence of a circumstance. Number two, the definite impression which persists after prayer, especially after the prayer in which the matter was left entirely to the will of God. That definite impression that remains in our heart after an honest, sincere prayer where it is left up to God. Thy will be done, in other words, in our prayer. So if we have a definite impression after that particular type of prayer, let's consider that in our formula for finding God's will in any given circumstance. Now, this will work in any aspect of life. Whatever the circumstance may be, I believe that you can take these three things and come to an understanding of God's will. The agreement with Scripture. These Scriptures may come to the heart and mind while reading, while praying, or make impressions while meditating. So we have the agreement with Scripture here in this formula. Scriptures come to our heart and mind while reading, praying, or they may make impression on us while meditating. Who has time to meditate? Shame on us for not taking
it. Amen.
He needs out of the desert. He knows he's got 40 years of it. So consider that formula. The purpose for finding God's will. It's wrapped up in Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory to the church for Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The purpose of finding God's will in our life is to glorify God.
Amen.
Plain and simple. That's the purpose for us finding God's will in our life. To do God's will and to do it God's way. Oh, I'm going to do it my way. It's no need to try to find God's will if we're not going to do it God's way. So we do it God's way. The apostles followed the Lord to become fishers of men. They did it the Lord's way. We find that they many, many times there are ways that we try to do God's will. Psalm 25 says, show me thy ways, O Lord. We are to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thy own understanding. His way is not our way. Do it God's way, he's glorified thereby. One brief example. How long would it took Moses to have delivered the children of Israel by killing one Egyptian and burying him in the sand? Tell me. How long would it have took Moses to have killed every Egyptian in Egypt by burying him one time, one in the sand, one at a time? That wasn't God's way. God sent him on the desert side to labor there for 40 years and said, you can't do it my way. I've got the clothes. Do it God's way and love to do it God's way. Here's the result of a person or church that will do it God's way from our reading lesson. Number one, there's obedience. Number two, fruit is produced. There's growth. There's strength. There's patience. There's joy. There's thanksgiving. Seven ways. So let's learn to do God's will. Let's love to do God's will, more important. On this written work, I have an outline. I have a poem at the end of that. I want you to consider that poem and read the caption underneath. I appreciate your attention. But God's will can be found. And it's such a sweet walk to know that you're in his will. He'll take care of you in His will.
Amen.
But when you get out outside His will, it's pretty rough for a child of God.
Right.